Well, we are winding down our sermon series on knowing God, looking at these last couple sermons on the nature of true faith. And there's no greater evidence of faith than prayer in the Christian faith. It is what breathing is to living. Now, if I stop breathing one night, my wife would call 911. That's right, honey. You'd call 911, right? 911. But we can walk around all day long and not pray and think it's normal. When's the last time that you said to yourself, well, I didn't have time to breathe. I was really busy at work. There was so much going on in my family. Or when we treat the symptom, we do it superficially. And that is, I'm not praying enough, I'll just pray more. But that's like the paramedic standing over the person that's not breathing, just going, breathe, breathe, breathe. The problem's more serious, isn't it? It's deep, deep down. You see, prayer, rather being the chief mark of someone who's spiritually dedicated and devoted, John reminds us prayer is the chief mark of someone who knows God, who has been born of God, who has the life of God. Are you alive? Have you cried out to God for life? Have you done that? Because when we do, we start to look at prayer differently. It sort of functions as the social media of our relationship with God. I mean, think about the countless conversations, the texts, the phone calls you have with those you're close to. That's exactly the point. You don't think about it, because it just flows out of the relationship. You don't have to write a memo and say, remind mom and dad that we had a baby. When you're having a conversation on the phone with someone you're in love with, you don't hang up and go, good, 5 minutes. You don't sit across from a best friend and go, I need to figure out just exactly how to say this right. You just do. And that's what we need to do with God. We got to move to the point beyond with prayer that we no longer see it as just punching the clock or watching the clock or walking on eggs or walking on water. But we see prayer as something that comes out of us knowing God, flowing out of our relationship with Him. And so we want to unpack that this evening by taking just this simple idea, this simple verse that John is giving us, and looking at it real closely. And that is, we'll look at ask anything according to His will, ask anything according to His will, and you will receive what you request. And by that, we're going to look at four things: the invitation, the liberation, the clarification, and the confirmation of prayer. Those three things. Four things. The invitation, the liberation, the clarification, the confirmation behind prayer. Now, some wise theologian has rightly said, if you wanted to sum up all of Jesus' teaching on prayer in the New Testament, you could sum it up with one word: ask. Ask. You go through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. This is what you hear virtually. Every time Jesus teaches on prayer, He's saying the word ask. Ask and it will be given to you. Your Father knows what you need before you ask. Mark, whatever you ask in prayer, believe, and you have received it. Luke, if you who ask your Father for bread and don't get a stone, how much more you ask the Heavenly Father for the Holy Spirit and He'll give it to you. And then you move to John 15. If you abide in me, ask anything and it will be done. John 14, whatever you ask in my name, I will do. A verse later, if you ask anything, I will do it. John 16, truly, truly, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He will give it to you. It's like the Evite reminder that doesn't stop coming. Over and over, ask, ask, ask. So why don't we? Why don't we? Because you know, there's more behind asking than asking. You know, maybe you've been in this situation where you're in a group, maybe you're in a class, you're at some sort of lecture, and you want to ask a question. But as soon as the thought comes in your mind, you freeze up. You feel a knot in your stomach. A flush comes over your face. It feels like your arm actually can't move anymore. You then begin to strategize and rehearse exactly what you're going to say. You finally get the courage and you throw up your arm and you find a break in the action and you ask the question. But you can't even hear the answer because you're so preoccupied with the fact that you finally just asked something. What's going on there? Well, we know behind asking is really the issue of security and self-confidence. That's why we don't ask people for things. And it's exactly the issue behind prayer and with God. One of the reasons that we don't pray is we hear this inner voice that says, based on the way that you lived or haven't lived, you're going to ask God for something? Who are you to ask God for anything? And the Christian has discovered there's a different question to ask. It's no longer who am I to ask, it's who is Jesus? That's the question that a Christian learns to ask before they pray. And it's implied what John says here when he says, those who believe in my name. Now this idea is all through the New Testament. The idea of coming in God's name, believing in God's name, asking in God's name. You find it over and over throughout the Scriptures. You may have heard Christians end their prayers by saying in Jesus' name. And when they do that, it's not magical incantation, it's not holy punctuation, it's a license to pray. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever name-dropped before? Have you ever name-dropped before? Well, of course you have. We've all been doing it as soon as we could talk. Sister comes up to a little brother and goes, Mom said, Dad said. You call up a doctor's office and go, so-and-so, this doctor's referring me. You try to get a job interview, you drop the name of the person that you know has some cred. When we drop a name, what are we doing? We're borrowing, we're standing upon the credibility, the authority, the reputation of someone else. And that's exactly what God wants you to do in prayer. He wants you to drop the name of Jesus. This is how we begin to get into the door. This is how Christians learn to pray. They drop the name of the Son who was always faithful to fulfill the law of love. The Son who was faultless before the law of God. The Son who is in absolute pure righteousness before God. This is the name that you are to drop before you pray, if you're going to learn how to pray. John Calvin, I think, had a good insight on this. Listen to what he says. Since no man is worthy to present himself to God and come into his sight, the Heavenly Father himself, to free us at once from shame and fear, which might well have thrown our hearts into despair, has given us his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, to be our advocate. Indeed, shame, fear, despair, does that sound familiar to you? Are those not the things that you and I confront when we try to pray? And Calvin also reminds us of what John told us earlier in this letter, that God has sent Jesus Christ as our advocate before him. Jesus Christ the righteous stands before God, and so he then presents your prayer request on behalf of his cred and authority. He name drops before the Father with yours. You know, when you were a kid, you probably played on a seesaw, or maybe you did it even when you weren't a kid. I hope so. And you know, when you get on a seesaw, if someone's across from you with little stature or weight, you're not going anywhere. But if someone with a lot of weight sits down, boom, you're up. Your prayer's on one end and you on the other end, they're not going anywhere. But when Jesus sits on the other side, those things go flying up to heaven because he has a lot of stature and he has a lot of weight. This is what the name of Jesus does for prayers. The authority and character of Jesus is the fulcrum by which prayers are launched into heaven. The invitation to prayer is our hope. It's the sovereignty of God that helps you to pray boldly. It's the compassion of God that enables you to pray openly. It's the holiness of God that enables you to pray truthfully. Are you slow to pray? Do you feel hesitant that you can come at any time to God? Are your prayers weak with shame? Are your prayers small because of fear? I know why. It's because you're going to God in your own name instead of Jesus' name. Because when we come in the name of Jesus, our prayers begin to change. They take on a whole new character. And we learn that's not just the ending point for prayer, it becomes the beginning point. I have to tell you that nothing has changed my prayer life more than beginning in Jesus' name. Starting with the character of God. Because the question no longer is, am I worthy to come before God? The question is Jesus worthy to come before God? And I know the answer to that. Based on what he has done, he can appear before the throne of God, and because I have linked myself to him through faith, I have that same right. And we begin to pray differently. It changes everything. But we also have liberation in prayer, John talks about. John says two things that encourage freedom. He says, ask anything and ask whatever. Now, in a moment, we'll get to the qualifications, okay? About, well, what about according to God's will? But it's my belief we rush right by this. And so we edit our prayers, we sanitize our prayers, we over-spiritualize our prayers, we shrink our prayers. And if you read people in the Bible, they didn't do any of that. You don't find the psalmist bringing sanitized prayer, do you? Rather, you find prayers that are raw and honest, like Psalm 6. Do not rebuke me in your anger. Be gracious to me because I'm languishing. My bones are troubled. My soul is troubled. How long, O Lord? I am weary from moaning. I have flooded my bed with my tears. My eyes are wasted out of grief. Do you have that sort of freedom? We talk a lot in this country about freedom of speech. Do you have it with God? Are you able to speak that way with God? Or about our daily needs. When Jesus invites us to pray for daily bread, he's talking about not only the needs we have daily, but the everyday sort of things. And you find this again throughout the Scripture. We can pray, I hope the check clears. I hope the interview goes well. I hope the medicine works. I hope the storm passes. And not only that, not only our needs, but even the things that we wish and we desire. Hannah prays to have a child. Solomon prays that he might have wisdom. There's this little prayer in the third letter of John. I just love it. It's so simple. Here's what he says. I pray that all may go well and you may be in good health. Isn't that great? You know, we sometimes so spiritualize our prayers, don't we? That we feel like I couldn't believe that I could bother God with something as trivial as the desires of my heart. My friends, he is a father. Jesus so burned that idea into the minds of his disciples, they didn't even translate the Aramaic into the Greek. They just carried it right over. Because he had so stuck it in their mind. Does a father care about the desires of his children's hearts? All of them he does. All his wishes. Paul Miller, who wrote a wonderful book on prayer, A Praying Life, says there's a sort of line of thinking in the church that seems to suggest that really spiritual people just desire God alone. Now listen, is God the grand prize? Of course he is. If your vision of heaven doesn't have God front and center, there's something wrong with your view of God. Yes, he's the grand prize. But to say that we can't bring needs before God is to say that there's a sacred and secular world, which there isn't, or to try to be more spiritual than people in the Bible or more spiritual than Jesus. God invites us to bring those things before him. Again, Calvin, take two. There may enter our hearts no desire and no wish at all, of which we should be ashamed to make him a witness, while we learn to set all our wishes before his eyes. And even pour out our whole hearts before him. I have to say that one of the ways the elders have really ministered to me here at Grace DC and blessed me. You know, some of you know that one of my passions in life outside of ministry is music. And it has meant so much to me that they have never looked at me and go, music, that's nice that our pastor has a hobby. You know, sort of tap me on the head and go, isn't that nice? Without me asking, they have prayed about that in my presence. They've prayed about it in this congregation with seriousness because they know it means a lot to me. And they've modeled to me that God cares even about my interests. He cares about your interests. And we can even ask the things that we're unsure about, that we don't even know if we should express. I think one of the most powerful points in Paul Miller's book, which I encourage every one of you to read, is he talked about Jesus in the garden right before he goes to the cross to die. And Jesus gives his prayer request, "Oh God, if this cup or if this cross can pass before me, let it be so." Did you catch that? The Son of God, who knew his sole purpose was to come to this planet and to give his life as a ransom, that was so much a part of his consciousness that he was sent by the Father and the Spirit to do that very thing. The Son of God asks, if there's any other way, could it be so? What's going on there? I think it's God allows us to express whatever's there because it's important to him. Even the Son of God could express that. Don't edit your prayers too soon. Sometimes we won't even allow ourselves to emerge as a person in prayer because we've so strapped ourselves down. Bring yourself to God with what's in your heart. Now, of course, the question comes up, well, what if people abuse that? Let me say two things on that. One, enough, I think God is big enough and smart enough not to get fooled in prayer. Okay? I trust him for that. The other thing is this. The whole context of John's letter is about people that know God. People whose impulse is toward God. People that want to obey God. The book of James says, you don't have because you don't ask. You don't have because you don't ask. Now, I know some of us get in a philosophical quandary there and go, well, I don't understand God's sovereignty. He answers this. Am I supposed to ask? Listen, the reason you have to ask is because it's a relationship. It's a relationship. And if you don't ask, you might not get. Because God wants you to ask, and he told you to ask. Because you have a relationship with him. But now, let's get to the clarification of prayer. Ask according to God's will. Or as Jesus says in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done. Now, when we hear that part of it, ask anything, ask according to his will, I think that's where the big letdown happens in the room. You know, we sort of feel like the person that's been taken out to dinner but can only order off the appetizer side of the menu. You know. Let me promise you this. You know, God is not giving you the reduced lunch menu. God is trying to steer you away from the dumpster to get you to the feast table. That's what he's trying to do. And the problem is you and I struggle with knowing the relationship between the will of God and the goodness of God. That's where the rub is. That's what we have to understand. Let me ask you a question. Does God will good things for himself? Does God will good things for himself? We say, of course he does. He's God. He can will whatever he wants, plus his character is good. Yes, God wills what's good for himself. Well, let me tell you something. When you're a child of God, God looks at the waiter and says, they'll have what I'll have. Because God has bound your goodness, his goodness to your goodness, his glory to your will. That's how it works when you come in relationship with God. God is ordering for you and himself. Or to flip it, for himself and you. That's how it works. And so you and I have to learn to bring our desires in harmony with God in prayer. That's the task before us. You know, there's, I think, a wonderful summary in Psalm 37 about how this thing works. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desire of your heart. It's not one or the other. It's both. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desire of your heart. That's how it works together. And so you and I have to look at both our desire and God's desire, which is another way to say will. The Greek words use both ways. What do we learn about our desire? Well, listen to James when he's teaching about prayer. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come for your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You do not have because you do not ask. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. What do we learn there? A mature person understands that their desires are in conflict. Someone that is growing spiritually, or I would just in general, understands that some of my desires are not only not that good, they might kill me. My will be done is not good for me or for the earth. And it's not good for you either. Have you come to that place where you understand, you know something? The desires of my heart can be pretty scary at times. And our prayers are not immune, my friends. They are not immune. I mean, it really is downright scary the way that selfish desire and sinful desire can creep into even our prayers, where we can take something and redress it in holy language and holy desire, we believe, and present it to God, and no surprise that He wouldn't hear it and receive it, because we've cherished iniquity in our heart. But at the same time, we've deceived ourselves. I mean, you know, we have to see that. Just look at your life. I mean, it shocks me when I see behind noble causes lies my ambition. Behind applause for other people lies my envy. Behind my love lies lust. Behind my justice lies anger. These are the things that seep in. And it's only the will of God through the Word of God and the commands of God that we can begin to even see it. This is why it's good to pray with God's Word in your prayer. Because we begin to see what our desires are like and how we struggle with them. And we begin to see the contrast between God's will and our own. Calvin, for the last time. It is strange that by promises of such great sweetness we are affected either so coldly or hardly at all, so that many of us prefer to wander through mazes, forsaking the fountain of living waters, to dig out for ourselves dry cisterns, rather to embrace God's generosity freely given to us. This is what you and I need to battle with in according to His will in our prayers. But we also need to see the desire of God in prayer. Now, let me ask you, what does God desire above all things? His glory. God desires His glory above all things. And I know some of you heard that and went, man, that's pretty self-centered, isn't it? And that's because we think God is like us. When God, you know, when we go for our glory, it's all about our goodness. It's my personal Grammy ceremony. You know, I'm in the spotlight, I'm on the red carpet, I'm the one that's dressed really nice, and I stand up and I get the award. But God's glory isn't like that. When God's glory goes forth, He goes forth with the goodness of His people. God is the one that goes up into the back row to the highest balcony, the highways and the byways, and He brings the person down to the front row. God is the one that rolls out the red carpet that's been dyed in the blood of His Son so that you and I might stand before Him. God is the one that pulls off the ugly garments and puts on the great garments. And God is the one, when the awards are getting out, and you hear now the award to the one that faithfully accomplished God's law and defeated death and rose from the dead. Your name is mentioned. Your name is mentioned. Your name is mentioned. Your name is mentioned. This is how God's glory works. The story of the gospel is about the Son of God who comes to the lowest place as a servant, even becoming a curse, becoming sin and getting punished as sin, that He might grab His people and lift them higher, higher, higher up to the throne of God. This is the way God's glory works. So you know what you and I need to say? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. I need it in your life. You need it in your life. Both of us do. May God's will come in our lives. May it save us. May it spare us. May it deliver us. And when it does, it really changes how we pray. When we begin to understand that that's the way God's will works in our lives, it helps us to be disappointed. Handle disappointment in prayer. Lord, let me cross into the promised land. Let me cross with these people that I've been with for decades. No, Moses. God, will you take away this thorn in my flesh? I have prayed over and over again. Will you take it away? No, Paul. Oh, God, would you remove this cup from me that'll separate me from you? No, my son. How did those men endure? It's because their understanding of the goodness of God wasn't hitched to the request itself. It was in the character and the person of God. It helps us be encouraged when we feel overwhelmed in prayer, when we just don't know what to say. Do you know what one of the Holy Spirit's jobs is in the life of someone who believes? He is to make your prayers smarter and better. That's what Paul says. When we don't even know what to say, or we're asking bad stuff, or we're just so screwed up in our words, he sweeps in and he makes it smarter and better, and he presents it before God. He deepens our prayers so that I'm not only interested in getting something, but becoming someone. That my prayers go deeper than just the stuff that's going to pass away, but to my very character. And it widens my prayers, so my prayers aren't just about me anymore, but they're about a wider kingdom of God. Like Joseph, who went through all that stuff in the Old Testament, you know, a slave, unjustly imprisoned, all that stuff, and at the end of it, he goes, I see, this happened to me for the salvation of Israel, so that the people of God would be preserved and the Messiah would come through the line. Someone has said praying according to God's will is seeking from his goodness what serves his glory. Seeking from his goodness what serves his glory. That's a good definition. So we talk about the clarification of prayer, but we have to end by considering the confirmation for prayer. He says, if we ask, we can be confident if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and if he hears us, we have what we ask of him. John tells us two things. The first thing is, the confirmation comes that God hears us. Now, sometimes when people call us, right, we pretend like we don't hear. Caller ID shows up, we're going, I'm not getting that one. Or, you know, your wife calls down and goes, Glenn, I can't hear, right? There are sometimes that people call us and we pretend like we can't hear them. God never does that. If you are a child of God, if you are linked with Jesus Christ, I assure you that God never does that. Your prayers don't annoy him. They don't sicken him. God loved to distinguish himself from the wooden idols of the Old Testament era of Israel by saying, I am the God that hears. Hagar names her son Ishmael, which means God hears, because she was in the desert in a hard place and God heard. The psalmist is the one that says, this poor man cried out and God heard me. The Lord is the one that hears my pleas. This is the God of the Bible. He is the God who hears you. This idea that I could pray a prayer that would lay flat or bounce off the ceiling? No. He's the Father that hears. Have you ever maybe been on the street or in a room, and someone passes by you with really great perfume or cologne, and you turn your head to see who it is? That's what your prayers do for God. The Bible tells us that the children of God, their prayers are like sweet aroma. They're like incense that make their way up to God. Maybe this week, each one of us needs to buy a bottle of really good perfume, open it up, and then begin to pray. And remind us that our prayers come to God like that, because of our connection with Jesus Christ. But he not only hears, it says he responds. We know we ask what we have. Now, I have to tell you, this makes Presbyterians nervous. Say, wait a minute. What does that mean exactly, Glenn? And let me translate it. If we ask according to his will, he will give us the very thing we ask. That's the translation as best I can tell. I'd love to say it's more nuanced, but I think it's this. Let me say it again. If we ask anything according to his will, the very thing that we asked according to his will, he will give to us. That's what I think it means. Now, this ought to encourage us, because there's a lot of things about God's will that he reveals to us. It's called his revealed will. Okay? Let me give you an example. In the Bible, Paul writes, it's God's will that you should be sanctified. That is, you should grow in the moral beauty of Christ. That's what he's saying. Now, what does it look like to grab hold of that, God's will? I think it looks like this. If you are married here and you're struggling in your marriage, I think praying and expecting looks like this. To say, God, I know it's your will that my marriage should flourish. I know it's your will that we should be able to overcome this thing with one another and that we should grow and mature. I know it's your will that we should have the sort of marriage that reflects the marriage between you and your people. And so I'm expecting that you're going to give me that. Or take a vice that you struggle with, gluttony, envy, lust. It's God's will that that not master you. So I think that means we can pray, God, you've said that these things shouldn't reign and rule over your people. You have said that you want me to grow and put to death the things that are trying to eat my lunch. And so I'm going to believe that you're going to do that for me. Because you've said it's according to your will. And whatever I ask according to your will, you're going to give to me. So I believe you're going to persevere. And there's lots of things like that. He will strengthen you with power. He will give you everything you need according to his glorious riches. He will show you how wide, deep, and long is love. He will show you peace in the midst of chaos and anxiety. Now listen, that's not the booby prize, my friends. That's the big stuff. Because the truth of the matter, it's not your job that's the problem. That's not the situation. It's the stress behind your job. It's not being single that's the problem. It's the hopelessness that you feel when you're single. All the situations are going to change all the time. God is giving you the stuff that enables you to live. And we can ask, and he says he will give it to us. Well, how about the things that aren't revealed? That's always the big question, right? What about the job that I don't know if I ought to take, or this opportunity, or this person that I don't know if I should marry? What about those things? Well, I'm going to go for a simple translation again. My understanding is this. If it doesn't contradict God's will, as far as you can tell, you are free to ask. If it doesn't contradict God's will, you are free to ask God anything that you want to ask him. And if you ask him as a bonus according to his will, he'll give you that thing. Ask according to his will and he'll give you that thing. Well, what if he doesn't? What if he doesn't, right? What if he doesn't come through with that thing that I prayed for? This is where I feel is the real turning point between people of faith and people of unfaith. Here's what I mean. Faith, my friends, is not prescribing to God what his goodness looks like or demanding from God what the timing will look like. That ain't faith. That's being a control freak. Okay? Faith does not do that. There's no faith that really required to navigate that way with God. Faith doesn't place its weight in the request itself or the timing itself. It places its weight on the character of God, in the goodness of God. So let me give you an example. A common one, praying for someone who's sick. Something the elders do all the time. What does a prayer of faith look like? Well, I begin with the revealed will of God. I say, God, I know that you have all the power in the universe at your disposal. I know you have every bit of power you need to heal this person right now. I'm expecting you to raise me from the dead. I know you have what it takes to heal this person. I also know that you're full of compassion, that you love your people, and that your heart pours out. So I'm bringing this person before you because I know you're full of compassion. You have also said that you will always give grace in the time of need. So I'm expecting by the time I get done praying to this person, you are going to give them grace that they need. It may be physical grace. It may be emotional grace. It may be spiritual grace. I know these things. I am praying for this person that way. Your will be done. Now, what if I would have prayed like that? God, I know about your character. I know about your compassion, all these things. So, by the time I get done with this prayer, this person better be healed. And more so, I want them never to get sick again, and I want them not to die. Now, I think at that point you would say, gee, Glenn, doesn't seem like you're praying according to God's will. It looks like you're actually praying your own will. My friends, it takes faith. What kind of faith do you have? Is the goodness of God so tied to your individual request being met when you want it to be met? Are we really trying to say that praying thy will be done is a cop-out? Because Jesus prayed it, and I don't think he copped out. That sort of faith enables people to persevere and continue to pray in faith. It may not be that the goodness that God gives you is the healing that you want. It may be he uses your illness to impact far more people than ever would have been impacted by your health. It may be he raises up a character that is brilliant and burning, that burns throughout eternity. I promise you this. If God doesn't give you what you ask, he will give you something better than what you asked. And that's not a cliche. That is the way of God. That is the character of our God. This is what we're talking about here. And so in the end, the invitation to prayer and the liberation and the clarification and the confirmation puts us exactly where we need to be. That's right before the throne of God. And I'll tell you something. There is nothing more threatening and more dangerous to the forces of darkness than this city than a bunch of people that are right there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for everything you've done so that we can pray boldly and joyfully, freely, and with confidence that you will act. Help us to be a community of prayer. In Christ's name, amen.